Acts chapter 15. And we'll also be traveling to a few other places if you want to mark them now. Ephesians chapter 4. Second Timothy 2. And James chapter 2. So, Acts 15. Ephesians 4. 2 Timothy 2. James chapter 2. We're just going to cover the whole Bible. I'll do it one more time. Acts 15. Ephesians 4. 2 Timothy 2. And James chapter 2. All right, Acts 15. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Acts is that Jesus is still working. He's not finished. He's still working. And where we're at currently in the book of Acts is some people came up from the church of Jerusalem, but they were false brothers. And they started teaching the Gentiles up there at Antioch that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, of course, had none of that. They were going to have none of that. And so they said, no, we're not listening to this. We're not going to do that. But the church said at Antioch said, listen, you know, we know what the word says. We know where we're at. But you need to go down to Jerusalem and figure out what's going on, because we need to be of one heart in this. And so Paul and Barnabas did that. They went down to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they were warmly received. They shared their testimony of what God had been doing amongst the Gentiles. And most of the church at Jerusalem was excited. Wow, that's awesome. But there were some Pharisees there who were believers, well-meaning believers, who said, no, and they need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses. They need to be Jewish before they become Christian. They need to be Jewish first. And so, as a result, the leadership of the church sequestered themselves, and Peter and Paul and Barnabas' testimony, James stood up and he said, listen, he said, the scriptures are clear that God wants to reach the whole world, not just us, and that he wants to set apart a people to himself without having kept the law, as Peter has explained. And so James makes the decision to stand against legalism in his own church, he being the senior pastor there. And so with James's decision to stand against legalism, the Jewish and Gentile church find themselves united in their proclamation that all can be saved through repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone. And what a great triumph that, you know, as the enemy tries to split the church and divide the church, and we find them unified in this most important issue. But even in the midst of such a great triumph, we are made starkly aware of why we need grace in the first place, because we haven't arrived. Paul will later write to the Philippians that he hadn't laid hold of the thing that Christ had laid hold of him for, and that he was still a work in progress. And so as we finish out chapter 15 this morning and see both the triumph of grace and the frailty of man side by side, you know, may we understand better the truth that mercy triumphs over justice. So, Acts 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 22. This is what happens after James gives his verdict. And so verse 22 says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So when James renders his verdict, we're going to write a letter to tell them, hey, we agree. You guys are right. We want to be unified in this. We want you to know we are with you in this. And so we're going to write a letter. And then it says it pleased, or it seemed like a good idea, to do more than send a letter to the apostles and the elders. Now, if you look earlier, it mentions the elders in front of the apostles. But now it's reversed, because this is bigger than just the church at Jerusalem. It's a word of encouragement to the entire church. And thus it carries the weight of a proclamation. In fact, Paul and Silas later on are going to carry this letter to all those Gentile churches that they planted to say, hey, the church of Jerusalem, they are one with us. This is the truth. So we want to make sure we do not get involved in error and go back to legalism. And so the heart of these leaders is, let's do more than send a letter. Let's send a sign that we're unified with them 1%, 100%. And so they shared their plan, and their plan was to send some of their leaders up there to share this news instead of just an impersonal letter. And the whole church thought this was a great idea. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. They made the decision. They presented it to the church. The church said, that is the way that we can make sure that they know we are with them. You know, they said, we don't want to just recognize the truth that Paul and Barnabas taught in our fellowship. We want to encourage and challenge our Gentile brothers. And the church loved the idea. And so they send these leaders up there, chief men, these leaders among the brethren there at Jerusalem, up to Antioch. In verse 23, here's the letter. They wrote letters by them after this manner. And here's how it goes. The letter says, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren that are of the church, of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now, literally, here's the language, it means letters unto them after this manner, and it says apostles and elders, brothers. So it's not the apostles, elders, and brethren write you a letter, but it's the elders and the apostles, your brothers, write you a letter. They're leaders, and yet they're the same. Sinners saved by grace, just like you. They never separate themselves from the people that they're ministering to. And anytime a leader does that, he's gone off the charts. So they send greeting here. We send greeting to you, to our brethren, which are of the Gentiles. Do you realize how crazy that was in that Jewish culture? I mean, do you realize what it would mean for those Gentiles to hear that these guys who are Jews who are saying, you are our brothers, we are your brothers? Let me ask you a question. How many of you are here today because an unexpected person reached out to you and embraced you? I know I am. I'm here today because somebody just loved me and made me feel welcome. And the first church I attended was a very large church, kind of a bit larger than life. I'm kind of a shy person. My wife is one of the most personal people I know, and she kind of brought me more, made me more personable. And when we first started dating, I had all sorts of rough edges, and you didn't want to come close because you'd get nicked, you know. But they would talk to me because they liked her, you know, because she was personable, she was nice. I'm just being serious. She was nice to hang out with. I wasn't so much, but they thought, well, she likes him. He can't be half bad, so, you know. And so they, I would get to develop some social skills and become more personable. And, so when I was a young Christian, I was a brand new believer, I was in this big church, real introverted, really shy, and kind of prickly, and there was this older woman who would come, and she would, during greet time, she would come down and she would come talk to me. Her name was BJ. I have no clue who she is. I personally, I wonder if she was an angel, but she would come down and she would ask me what I was reading in my Bible, how I was walking with the Lord. I was a 13-year-old kid. What I was learning about in the Lord, what I was reading in my Bible, and she reminded me that God loved me, and she'd, you know, shake my hand, and she'd go back and sit down in the pew behind us. And that was so important for me in that crucial time in my life when I was so uncertain about things. I felt so much not a part of the church. It was so big, and I was not this outgoing person. I remember they had their youth ministry, and the youth ministry was gigantic, and, you know, rock band up there and everything, and I liked that, but, you know, I kind of didn't want to talk to anybody, so she made me feel like I was a part, even though I didn't feel a part. How many people reached out to us? How many times, you know, how many of us here do we look back and we find out that our testimony is that someone loved us and embraced us? That's what it means to be the church. The idea is that maybe you don't belong anywhere else, but you do belong here. And these Gentiles, they were made to feel like maybe you don't belong anywhere else, but you belong here with us, your Jewish brothers and sisters. And so they wrote to them, those who were in Antioch, and then it mentions Syria and Cilicia. So apparently, Antioch wasn't the only church that these false teachers had troubled. And the letter was this, For as much as we have heard, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So first off, they apologize. They disavow these legalists. They say, listen, we have heard that certain guys which came out from us have troubled you, even subverting your souls. They have thrown your spiritual life into confusion. They have sought to dismantle your spiritual life. And they said, listen, we did not send them at all. They are not from us. We gave no such commandment for them to do this. They are not representatives of our church. I am always leery of unsubmitted men. I would, you know, for years, you know, you can always tell too when they come walking in because they have an air about them. And I thought they're going to come up to me after the service and tell me some prophetic word about how, you know, the church is going to explode and next week we're going to have 3 million people in our service, even though our building only holds, you know, 100. And sure enough, they'd come walking up, and God's given me a word for you, brother. And I just ask, hey, where do you go to church? Oh, you know, I'm a prophet, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, you know, and I just travel around. And I say, no, you're an unsubmitted man is what you are. You're not sent from God. You sent yourself. We'll see. How about you come back next week and let's see how many people are here, and then we can denounce you as a false prophet. When Jesus is at work in our lives, we find ourselves more connected to other believers, not less. Do you understand that? That makes sense, doesn't it? We find ourselves more connected, not less. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul was talking about that Jesus gives gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? You know, he gives gifts to the church. And what's the result of those gifts that are given to the church, right? The result is that we are built up in our faith, we're encouraged. But at the end of that chapter, chapter 4, verse 16, it says this. The purpose is this. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, the idea of being more connected, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part doing its job, it makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. So the result of being, you know, growing in the Lord and getting closer to Jesus and maturing as believers is what? We find ourselves more connected so that each and every one of us are doing our part so that the body is edified in love. I hear people say sometimes, well, I don't get much out of church. Well, good, go give something. Right? And I don't say that snarky or sarcastically. I say it because we need you. There's not a single one of you out here today that our church, that Calvary Chapel Orlando, does not need. Do you know that? That when you're not here, we are missing something. That's what the Bible says. We need you. Just as much as you need us, we need you. So these guys, we did not send them. They were on their own. Verse 25, back in Acts chapter 15. So it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Again, they're confirming their love. We love these guys. These are great men. And then they testify, men, Paul, Barnabas and Paul, who that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas have willingly exposed themselves to danger and risk. And so they say, we want to send great men, you know, who are the equal of your great men. Men who, you know, have hazarded their lives as well to carry this message to you. And so verse 27 says, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by their mouth, by word of mouth. Well, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to us. And here's their exhortation. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And we learned this last week, that you abstain from meats that have been offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. And so a very short letter, and they remind them here, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. I love that. They start off, this is what the Spirit is. We have prayed and we have sought the Lord. This is what the Spirit of God has laid on our hearts. Listen, you know, if I can't come to you and say, that which I've received of the Lord, I also deliver unto you, and it's time for me to step down and let somebody else get up. If we're not hearing from the Spirit of God, and we're just going to go about the mechanics of the ministry of man, then we might as well just close shop. The Spirit of God, He needs to be speaking. He needs to be working. He needs to be leading. And so they say, we believe the idea for this letter, it came from the Holy Spirit Himself, that He guided us in this endeavor. And may that always be our testimony here at our church as well. But it also, they say, it seemed good to us. And the Holy Spirit so often works through very natural means. He works through Scripture. He speaks through Scripture. I have to say that most of the time when the Spirit of God is laying something on my heart is because I'm reading in my devotion time and the Lord just touches me by His Spirit. He'll put His finger in an area or a scripture will just, you know, stand out. And I'll think, Lord, that's what you want me to do. Lord, this is the direction you're taking my life. He speaks through good counsel as well. And so they had done that together. And so they had come to this conclusion. We just want to exhort you. And again, so that they can minister to the Jewish people around them still. Stay away from the food offered to idols. Stay away from, you know, drinking blood, from eating things that have been strangled. The idea of the blood still in them. And then also from sexual immorality. And again, that's not a generic prohibition against sexual immorality. That, you know, that like, well, we want to reach the Jews, so stop sleeping with each other. No, that was already a given, was the idea to be pure. But the idea here was to stay away from places where sexual immorality is going on, to stay away from things. I hate to be prickly about this in the sense of, you know, what we watch on TV and where we go and what we do, you know, with our lives. But it seems almost kind of, you're just a prude if you're ever going to even say anything, you know, about what we watch or what we see, what we bring into our homes. You know, I don't want to see. I don't want to see another woman's skin. I don't want to see those things. I don't want my kids to see those things. The idea is to stay away from these regular practices that went on all the time in these cultures. And unfortunately, that our culture is becoming more and more like that. And so they say, fare you well, which means, it's just one word actually in the Greek, it means be strong. And what do they want them to be strong in? And what they already had. We don't have anything new to tell you. Be strong in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in Paul the Apostle, when he's urging Timothy, you know, to be a good leader, he says to him in the first two verses there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So you be strong. And then the things that you have heard about me, about this grace, you make sure you commit it to faithful men who they can pass it on to other faithful men, who can pass it on to other faithful men and pass it on to other faithful men. This message of grace, you be strong in your relationship with Christ that comes through faith alone. Well, verse 30. It says, so when they were dismissed, and that's a bit of a harsh word. It just means when they were sent off. And we're going to send our son off to Peru, hopefully, you know, in the near future. We're not going to dismiss him. You know, we're going to send him off with blessing and encouragement and excitement. And that's what this word refers to. When they were, and the reason you see why I'm even bringing that up, Will, is because there are some people who like to read a little bit much into this text, and they like to find a whole lot of things that aren't there. That there's this hierarchy, and Jerusalem runs things, and they tell people where to go and what to do, and we have this kind of a top-down type of a church atmosphere and leadership, and that's not what the Scriptures teach, and I don't find that anywhere in my New Testament. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So they get to Antioch, they read the letter, and the people there are just, I mean, fired up, just like we were this morning during worship. It was excitement, there was rejoicing, because there was great encouragement that grace had prevailed. And so, verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, these guys, you know, spoke the word of God to people. They exhorted the brethren with many words, and they confirmed them. So these guys become guest speakers there at Antioch, just like Paul and Barnabas were guest speakers at Jerusalem. Now they're going to speak here at Antioch. And how cool is it to see these two groups ministering to each other's churches? These two congregations couldn't be more different in style, in service structure, in appearance. Jerusalem was probably very structured, probably looked very similar to how the synagogue service was run, very culturally Jewish. And then the Gentile church was probably nothing like that, you know? And as a result, you know, they were very different, and yet because of their common bond in Jesus and the grace that we all need, they're able to bless each other, and it should be that way for us as well. It should be. And so with many words, they confirm them, they strengthen them. And I love this because it all comes full circle in the chapter. Whereas false teachers from Jerusalem, they brought trouble, tried to subvert their faith. These two from Jerusalem come and they strengthen their faith in the Lord. And after that, they had tarried there a space for a little while. They were let go in peace. Again, the same thing, sent off. Just bless you guys. Thank you for coming from the brethren unto the apostles. So they go back to Jerusalem, except for one, verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And something struck this Jewish man's heart when he saw these Gentile believers worshiping the Lord. Something touched him. He fell in love with them, and he made this church his new home. And there's nothing negative about the church of Jerusalem. It doesn't say, yeah, you know, I just don't like the worship at Jerusalem, so I'm staying here. I don't know, you know, the pastor, you know, at Jerusalem, you know, he's kind of quirky, you know, he's a little different, you know, and I want to come here. There was none of that.
congregation, they're just not very nice. They're all uppity over there and all this circumcision stuff.
There's nothing. And there's nothing superior about the church in Antioch. We all can't attend the same fellowship. But this was the one he was supposed to be at now, so that's where he stayed. And I bring this up because I find that sometimes people leave or attend churches for the wrong reasons. Usually it's oriented around what does it do for me? The better question is, where do you hear the Lord's voice? That's the better question. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? And Pastor Chuck used to say it all the time. You know, it's like, do you hear the Lord's voice when you're here? Well, then this is your church. And if you don't, then you need to go find a place where you do. Because he is speaking. So where's God called you to be? That's the important question. And when you have that answer, plug in, warts and all. Plug in. I'm sure Silas didn't fit in immediately. You know, he's probably wondering where the next rendition of Hava and Megillah was going to be. I don't know, you know. I mean, he's a Jewish guy. You know, he's not necessarily, you know, into all the Gentile stuff. And so, you know, he's there. My wife's like, oh, he didn't just say that. Oh, man. That's why God gives us wives, to keep us out of trouble. Yeah, it was like, amen, you know. I want to tell you something. Ladies, you need to come tonight. If you're a lady, you need to be here tonight. We're going to look at Sarah and Hagar tonight. And I believe the Lord has a word for you. I've never had a Bible study impact me like this one did. And I think the Lord's going to speak to you tonight. So if you're a lady, you need to be here tonight. Men, too. It's a word for the broken. We can be broken as well. But particularly with Sarah and Hagar's story, I think the Lord wants to say something specific to you. We're so blessed to have our wives by our side. We're so blessed. And I think I have some things to say that will be meaningful to you. So he stays there. And again, you know, he probably didn't fit in, you know, as a Jewish prophet in a Gentile church. But over time, he would. They'd get used to him. He'd get used to them. And the same thing for you, you know. If you feel like, I don't know how to plug in, or I don't necessarily feel a part, find somebody. Find somebody to go and say, hey, can I pray for you? You say, well, that's a little weird. No, it's not. That's what we're supposed to do. Find a way. You know, come find me and say, hey, can I pray for you? Because I need prayer. Verse 36. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And then it mentions verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas, they continued in Antioch. So they stayed on there at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So, you know, interestingly, when the people start getting saved in Antioch, they send Barnabas up to check it out, and he kind of becomes their first pastor. But then he goes off to find Paul because revival breaks out, and he comes to find Paul to bring him down to help with the teaching duties to disciple these new believers. And so they're kind of leading there. But then we see other leaders get raised up as Barnabas and Paul go off on their missionary trip. But now we find them back here again, and they're not in that same leadership position, but they're discipling believers, making disciples once again. But something new here mentions they're preaching. I think Paul and Barnabas at this point became much more evangelistic in their passion, in their heart. And so they're preaching. They're out trying to reach the lost, and they're focused on that as well. And you know, something I believe changed on that mission trip to Asia Minor and Cyprus. Antioch was their home church, and they're still a part of the discipling process. But I think there's a little bit of a restlessness there to reach unreached peoples. And so as they're out there doing the evangelism ministry, this passion for the lost prompts what comes next in verse 36. And so verse 36 says, and some days after, it's actually about a year later, about a year of this stewing in their hearts. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, hey, let's go again and visit our brothers in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So the purpose that Paul has in mind here is to take a second missionary trip to go check on the Christians in the cities that they visited on their first trip. Now, God has a very different plan for what he wants at least Paul to do. And it's going to be far beyond what Paul imagined when he makes this initial proposal. And I think that's interesting because sometimes what starts out as one passion leads to a different mission. But God uses that initial passion to get us out the door. I can't tell you how many times that I've stepped out because I thought God was going to do A, and then down the road I find myself doing B. And sometimes that can be confusing because we might ask ourselves and go, well, God, I thought you wanted me to do A. But in reality, God's saying, yeah, but if I told you to do B, you'd never have gone out the door. So I told you to do A, because eventually that would lead you to B, which is where I wanted you to go. And what Paul intends when he proposes to Barnabas, unfortunately, is very different than what Barnabas envisions. And thus, in these last few verses here in chapter 15, A 15-year ministry partnership is about to come to an end. And so Barnabas, verse 37, it says, he determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now remember, they took John Mark with them on the first trip. But when they reached Asia Minor, John Mark, either he missed his mom, or he didn't like all this Gentile ministry, or Phrygia in particular was very dangerous during that time. Bandits were all over the place. Maybe he just said, I don't feel like going out there. I'm going home. He decided to go home. So remember, he bailed on him halfway through the first mission trip. So the second trip, you know, Paul's like, hey, Barnabas, let's go and do this. And Barnabas is like, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go take John Mark again. And Paul's like, over my dead body. That loser is not coming anywhere with us. You think I'm joking? That's pretty much what he says. I'm not taking that loser with me. Barnabas had this in his heart and his mind that he was going to do this. The word they're determined, it means to take counsel with oneself, to resolve within oneself, to insist based on that resolve. Barnabas felt very strong about taking John Mark with them, and he wouldn't go without him. He insisted that he goes with him. Now, are we surprised about that attitude from Barnabas? It shouldn't surprise us at all. He's the one who reached out to Paul when he was still Saul, and the entire church feared to welcome him into their fellowship. That's why they named him the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means, the son of encouragement. You know, Barnabas specialized in standing up for people who'd blown it in the past that the rest of the church kind of looked down on, people that no one else wanted to stand with. And, you know, I love Paul. I do. I relate more to Peter than to Paul. But I love Paul. The mark he left on the Christian world is without debate. But I want to be more like Barnabas. I want to be more like Barnabas. And I believe Paul will become more like Barnabas over the years, but right now he's not. And so in verse 38, look at what he says. But Paul, and man, the King James is so polite. But Paul thought not good. But let's go and check him on the churches. That's a great idea. Let's take John Mark. Not good, Barnabas. Not good. The phrase there, not good, it means to deem as unworthy, unfitting, unwise. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means he kept on with this mindset. Every time Barnabas brought it up, he's like, Barnabas, this is a horrible idea. That guy's not worthy to go with us. He's a loser. He is a quitter. He has not earned the right to come with us. It is unfitting and unwise. It'll waste our money and our time if we bring him again. He thought not good to take him with them. In the Greek, it also, where it says to take him, it means to take that one. He doesn't even name him. He doesn't call him. He says that one is not worthy to come with us, is what Paul's saying. He classifies John Mark as a quitter, one who fell away. In fact, that word departed, where it says there, who departed, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed. That word is the same word where we get apostasy from. Paul thought that he had literally departed from the faith in doing this. You know, Demas is a guy who gets demonized in the scriptures because Paul says at the end of his life, Demas has forsaken me having loved this present world. And so you find Demas in these books as this like non-believer who's departed from the faith. No, he just didn't feel like getting his head chopped off. And so he went back to go minister to some safer areas in the Roman Empire. Now, that's not commendable that he did that. But Paul, he was a man who believed in loyalty. And when you were disloyal to him, man, he wrote you off big time. He wrote you off big time. And so Paul, he says here, this guy apostatized. You know, one of the earliest Christian debates in the church centered around what to do with Christians who compromised their faith to save their lives during all the Roman persecutions. When the persecution would end, many of them would feel sorrowful and repent, and they would desire to be forgiven and received back into fellowship. But there was a group called the Donatists who claimed those who compromised were traitors and no longer worthy of salvation and that they could not be saved. Now, while Paul doesn't go to this extreme, and by the way, they were considered heretics and they were denounced, and because that isn't true, Peter himself denied the Lord three times, and yet the Lord restored him. While Paul doesn't say he's not saved, he doesn't see any worth in taking John Mark with them. Mark might be saved, but he's lost his opportunity to be used by God, according to Paul. And that leads to an interesting debate because, you know, is Paul right? for using tough love? Maybe did John Mark become the man that he became later on because of Paul's tough love? Or is he being overly harsh and even a bit ungrateful in light of the second chance God gave him? Well, I'll let Paul himself answer the question. I had you save 2 Timothy 2 if you want to go back there. Those of you thought, oh, we already went there. I didn't mark it anymore. That'll teach you. And instead of 2 Timothy 2, let's look at 2 Timothy 4. And in light of this great debate, you know, I'm always amazed how people run to Paul's defense in this. It's almost like, you know, we're never afraid to point out the character flaws of all the people in the Bible, David, Abraham, and everybody else. But for some reason with Paul, we have to like defend him perfectly, that he never did anything wrong. But I'll let Paul answer the question for himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, right before he's about to die, be executed by the Romans, he says this to Timothy. Only Luke is with me. And then he says, take who? Take Mark and bring him with you. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul, who had seen no use for Mark, finds him very useful, profitable at the end of his life. Of all the people he could have asked for at that point in time when he's about to die, he mentions Mark. Apology accepted, Paul. Apology accepted. And this leads to a larger question. You know, what do we do with those who have failed to be faithful in their Christian commitment? Well, like Barnabas, I think we need to come alongside. You know, John Mark the quitter doesn't become John Mark the profitable by writing him off. Surely Barnabas spent time challenging John Mark to hang in there this time, to be faithful. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you failed to be faithful to God's call in your life, it doesn't mean God can't use you anymore. Recognize the failure, confess it before God, and renew your commitment to Him and step out in faith again. You know, a commitment to being faithful with whatever He puts on your plate now and in the future is where you need to be. Lord, whatever you want me to do from this point forward, I'm going to do it. Because you know why? You can't change the past. You can't. But the present, let's live for Christ today, man. Whatever failure you've had, live for Christ today. But Paul's not quite there yet, and so this creates a problem for him and Barnabas. Verse 39, back in Acts 15. And the contention, it says, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. It was so sharp. The word there means an angry disagreement resulting from continual irritation that erupts into tempers flaring. Their opinions on this irritated each other so much. Barnabas would be like, we need to bring John Mark. You know we need to bring him. You know you're wrong in this. I am not wrong in this. We are not taking that loser with us, you know. And it erupted into this temper flaring argument where they lost their tempers. Severe words were spoken so much that they couldn't arrive at a solution that would keep them together. And so they severed their ministry relationship. That's what the word departed asunder means. Paul still counted Barnabas a friend. In fact, he will speak very highly of Barnabas in his letters, even though we will never see them ministering together again. So we know their friendship was still intact after this agreement, but what a sad thing that they couldn't move forward together. Warren Wiersbe said, here we see two dedicated men who had just helped bring unity to the church, and yet they could not settle their own disagreements. It's a sad moment in the scripture, and yet I find it a little bit encouraging because it shows that I'm not the only loser out there. That we do let our irritations get to us. We get irritated with one another. We get hurt by one another. We get frustrated with one another. We don't see eye to eye all the time. But let's hope that we can come to a better conclusion than Paul and Barnabas did to work together. And yet, even though this is a sad moment, God will accomplish His work in spite of it. And so they agree to part ways. And the plan is that Barnabas will hit Cyprus while Paul checks on the churches in Asia Minor. So it says, Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. And departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So this is the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. We'll see him later in letters. We'll see Mark actually quite a few times more than Barnabas in letters. The reason we don't see Barnabas is not because, well, God was on Paul's side and he's not on Barnabas' side. So Barnabas gets shut out of the scriptures now. Luke is traveling with Paul, so he knows the details of Paul's journey more than he would Barnabas. So, you know, he will cover Paul's journeys. That's why. Now, tradition states that Barnabas was martyred in Cyprus in 61 AD, which would be before Paul died, which is why we don't see him mention Barnabas in any of his later letters. If that's true, that would be the reason. But it mentions here that when Paul leaves, that he was recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Some people say that this means the church sided with Paul in this dispute. It's possible that's the case. But there is an interesting point to realize. If you flip over to Acts chapter 13, verse 4, when they go out on the first missionary journey, look at who sent them out in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. But who's sending them out this time? The church in Antioch. In fact, the Holy Spirit will not be mentioned on this trip until verse 6 and 7 of chapter 16, and then only to tell Paul he's going in the wrong direction. Why do you bring that up, Will? I bring it up because I believe we're about to enter a period where Paul ministers in the flesh. In fact, there's a bizarre beginning in chapter 16 that I've seen people try to defend Paul on, and I do not get it at all. And when you, if you read it, you read ahead right now, you'll see. You go, what? Why'd you do that? So anyway, I do believe we're entering into a period where Paul is going to minister in the flesh. So he is recommended by the brethren in the grace of God, and eventually the Spirit will correct him, and he will get submitted and yielded to the Spirit again. And I believe that he will get back on track, but I do believe we're going to enter a period where he's not on track. Verse 40, and that encourages me too, because I know I get off track sometimes, and yet God doesn't hang me on the shelf like Paul wanted to do with John Mark. And so verse 41 says, he went through Syria and Cilicia. So while Barnabas took the sea route, Paul takes the land route up through what we would call modern-day Lebanon and some parts of Syria. And he actually goes from Syria to Cilicia, which is where his hometown of Tarsus would be. And he confirms the churches there. And so we will pick it up in chapter 16 to look at that weirdness next week. So read ahead for that. You know how easily we forget the compassion and mercy that was shown to us, don't we? When it comes to someone else offending us or disagreeing with us or doing things differently than we'd like them to do it. How easy we forget the compassion and mercy that was shown to us. You know, I'm so grateful for the men who didn't write me off early on in my walk with the Lord, because I was a knucklehead, man. I said some dumb things. I said some nasty things. I said some mean things. I made bad decisions. And yet none of those older men in the Lord wrote me off. None of those men who knew Jesus better than I did said, you know what, that guy, he's... I ran away from home as a teenager and because I was mad at my parents. And I showed up on my pastor's dock. I ran away in the middle of the night. I slept on the dock. And my parents, of course, are frantic the next day, you know, calling, trying to figure out where I am. And they call, you know, Pastor, have you seen Will? Because they, you know, they knew I had deep affection for the leaders at the church. And have you seen Will? And he's like, no. And he looks out the window. He goes, actually... yes. And you know what he could have done at that moment in time? He could have come up and I was sleeping on like a shirt or something. You know, I don't remember what I was sleeping on. He could have come up and kicked that thing out. You know, what are you doing? Scaring your parents? You know, get up. You know, I'm going to take you home, you know, and grab me by the ear and run me off. No, he took me in, gave me a cup of hot chocolate because it was a cold morning. And he spent the whole day ministering to me. I would not be who I am today, even close, if it were not for those men who had such patience with me. Maybe you have somebody right now that you're at odds with, or maybe they've hurt you, they've wounded you, maybe you disagree with the decision they've made. You just think that, you know what, or maybe they weren't even loyal to you. Maybe you felt like they were disloyal to you. They bailed on you. I want to encourage you. The Lord hasn't given up on you when you've bailed on Him. Go make it right. This is why the Scripture commands us to be thankful in all things. Because remembering the hole from which we were saved, in which we dug for ourselves, it keeps us humble. I want to close with James chapter 2 as the worship team comes forward. If you'd all turn to James 2 with me. James chapter 2, verse 8. Same man who wrote that letter, who instigated that letter to encourage the Gentile brothers, said this. He said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're doing well. You're doing the right thing. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do, as they that not shall be judged by that law, but by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy to him that shows no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? Take the chance. Be merciful to somebody who doesn't deserve it and restore that relationship. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your love and for your mercy that you have restored our walk with you so many times. I know if no one else here, I know I have been restored. Times when I have raged against you and times I have quit on you. Times I've grown frustrated with you, poured out my heart to you, all my complaint. And yet, Lord, you gently rebuked me and restored me. Lord, help us to do the same with one another. To never write each other off, to be more like Barnabas, Lord, sons of encouragement. To bring people alongside of us, that they might become wonderfully profitable to you in the future. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.